To the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Romans, chapter number 6. I thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate your faithfulness to the house of God. And as I mentioned in the earlier service this morning, it's just a blessing to know that we have a hope in God that we expect good and not evil. It's just been on my heart all day and all week. And I'd ask your prayer for prayer as we go into church tonight and we preach from the book of Romans. I want to talk to you tonight about the fact that God wants to do a work in you so that he can do a work through you. He wants to do the work in you first. He wants to do it in you. Now, we've talked about these things, and I know just in the way of introduction, we've talked about the fact that, you know, if God's against it, so am I. All sin begins in the heart, and it's easier to keep our heart clean than to clean it up after we've defiled it. And then we talked about how you cannot fight fleshly appetites by indulging in them or you know, kind of wean yourself off. You have to starve them and replace them. And we talked about those who recognize that small compromises lead to great disasters. And these are things that I, as you review them, and of course, all of my sermon notes are up on the web, and I would encourage you to print these 10, the 10 bullets that I'm mentioning out, and just kind of keep them as a reminder, something to meditate on. The world around us does not understand the truth of God's word. They don't understand what it means to serve the Lord and things of that nature. So they are looking for love. They are looking for acceptance. But when coming upon the hard truth, it's hard for them not to feel offended or hard for them not to feel singled out. But you know, my sin is just as bad and stinky in the nostrils of God as every single other human on the planet. And when coming face to face with my sin, I have to decide. I have to come to a decision and either agree with God or argue with God. We talked about how that those who do not love God will not help you serve God. So that we were to take and make it be intentional about our interactions with those around us. Not isolating ourselves from the lost world, but definitely taking charge of our interaction and doing it with a purpose. We talked about how our sinful habits hurt those who are around us, that we are not an island. Last week, we talked about how this is a spiritual battle. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about living free in Christ because God wants to do something in you so that he can do something through you. One of the verses that comes to mind with this is Galatians 2:20. Many of you have known it. You probably have it memorized. Ms. Mix actually put it to music. I'm crucified Christ. Yet, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's like God wants to do the work in me so that he can work and live through me. You know, eternal life is not just I'm going to be in heaven with God forever. It's the fact that I am now connected with God and he wants to live through me. He wants to produce the fruits of the Spirit through me. He wants the people around me to experience the fruits of the Spirit because they're experiencing him. This week, I did a funeral for just a precious family who had a loving mother, and they've responded to the love of Christ. But there's definitely going to be some difficult conversations ahead, and so I know that because there was difficult conversations in my life, and so recognizing that God wants to do a work in us, recognize what he's doing. Why he speaks to you, why the word of God penetrates you, why the word of God, the music that we sing sometimes will squeeze your heart and make you leak out your eyes, as Brother Harold would say. In Romans chapter 6, and verse 1, look what it says. What shall we say then? I'm not retranslating the Bible, but it's like God is saying, let's do the math, okay? Let's add it up. What more, you know, What shall we say then? I've already explained the fact that we have the imputed righteousness of God in chapters 3 and 4. And in chapter 5 today, we now have hope, which is the expectation of good and not evil. But now let's do the math. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. Now, positionally, we are no longer in sin. God sees us as righteous. But practically, we live in a body that is enticed by sin, and we sin on a regular basis, for which we need to confess and repent and forsake, and we do that. But shall we continue in sin means just live the lusts of our flesh unfettered. Look at this. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Why not? I mean, why don't we do that? We have the get out of hell free card. We have our fire insurance. Why don't we do that? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, all things are lawful unto me. The fact that the law has been satisfied, the righteousness of God has been satisfied by the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary, does not stop the fact that not everything that's available for us to do is good for us. Not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Even though all things are lawful unto me, 1 Corinthians 6:12, I don't have to be under the control of my sinful flesh. Romans 6:2, God forbid. Don't get caught up in that thinking. How shall we that are dead to sin? Now the word dead means separated. We have been separated from the penalty of sin. We are no longer under the judicious penalty of sin. Let's think about this for a second. That's what he's saying. How shall we? Let's think about this. Let's do a little thought, a little introspection here. How can we do that? How shall we who have been separated because of the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary live any longer to the whims of our sinful flesh? We've been separated by the blood of Christ. Now, I've been delivered from the penalty of sin, but God wants to also deliver me from the power of sin. And to do that, he has to work in us daily. Well, he will not deliver us from the presence of sin till the rapture, where he takes us to heaven. Verse 3, know ye not, I mean, you know this. That's what Paul is saying. Hey, you already know this. And one of the most interesting things my pastor ever did was I went to him for counsel one time and I said, this is my problem. He goes, well, what do you think you ought to do? And I'd say, well, this and that. And he goes, okay, follow your own advice. You know, and that's what I hear his voice. Know ye not? Hey, I'm just going to remind you of something you already know, that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. This is talking about being immersed by the Spirit into the family of God. When you were born again, you were brought into the family of God. Now, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as, now whenever you see the words like and as, what does that mean? It means simile. This is a picture. This is not a literal, okay? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So baptism, physical baptism, what we do, does not save us, but it is a symbol that identifies us publicly with Jesus Christ. And if you remember Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. That was the verse God really got a hold of me with, Brother Chris, that made me get in the water. That was the one that just, you know, you ashamed of me, boy? I'm like, no, Lord, I'm not. Okay, it's a symbol, but it's also a memorial because it is a picture of the gospel. The death, we presuppose the death because you don't bury live people. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what baptism is. That's why he calls it a burial. And it's also a prophecy. The watching Miss Ashley get baptized the other night and Zaman is a prophecy of how we will one day rise from the grave when Christ comes. Now, the thing is, it says though, right, look at the last phrase of verse 4. Even so, we also should walk, that's live, have our lifestyle, in newness of life. Just as Jesus rose from the grave, we should live this new life we have in Christ. Verse 5. For if we have been planted, now here's your second picture of baptism. How is it that we know that pouring, sprinkling, and dabbing water on a baby's head is not truly baptism? Because it's a burial. It's a planting, okay? Look at this. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, there's that word likeness, which means it's a symbol, a simile, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Christ was resurrected in a sinless, glorified body, and we will rise and have the same. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 3 And verse 2, I was sitting on the front pew and the Lord was just giving me some stuff and I was writing it all down while y'all were singing. I can't help it. It happens. The Lord just gives me good stuff. And I'm like, okay, I'll get that written down because I won't remember it if he just gives it to me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, talking future tense. But we know that when he, that's Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that awesome? The same sinless, glorified body that everybody could touch and know it was him and recognize was him is the same kind of body you and I are going to have. Now, the other picture they use for the resurrected body is like a kernel of corn. You ever have a garden when you're a kid? We'd garden when I was a kid. And we'd put that corn in the ground, and then up come this stalk with a couple of ears on it, right? You know what I'm talking about. Nobody else had corn. Jenny had corn. You had corn. Oklahoma's full of corn. Okay, but we do that. So Paul says, listen, that which gets planted is so much inferior to what comes up out of the ground. So the body you and I live in right now that will be planted if the Lord does not return in our lifetime, that with this body is so much inferior to what will come out of the ground when the Lord changes us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 54. Isn't that awesome? Take a kernel of corn and then look at a stalk of corn and go, that's the difference. That's the night and day difference of what you and I are going to be like at the rapture. Now, if we're alive, we get changed into that without having to die. That's a pretty good thought, Miss Angie? I'd rather not have to die. I'd rather not. That's come on more, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to take a whole load up now. All right? Now, look at verse 6. Knowing this. Now, knowing that we've identified with Christ, knowing he wants to do a work in us, knowing this is the, having all this fresh in our mind, that our old man, that old nature is crucified with him. And it's positionally crucified with him when he was crucified on the cross. That the body of sin, now listen, it's not talking about your physical body. When you think of your favorite author and you look at all of the different books that author wrote, it's called the body of work that he did. And you have that in your careers. There is a body of work with which you have done in your careers. Well, this is the body or the cumulative total of sin, past, present, and future, that all mankind and that includes me. So it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Look at this now, that the body of sin, that the sum total or overall quantity of sin in this world might be destroyed. That henceforth, that going forward now from the crucifixion of Christ and me crucified with him, going forward, I should not serve sin. I should not be a slave to the whims of my flesh. Does that make sense? That's what it's saying. I know I'm just taking a little Bible study here tonight before we get in the message. Verse 7. Now we're in Romans chapter 6 and verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, the Bible says that before Christ, we were servants of sin, slaves to sin. We obeyed the impulses of our flesh. But now that we have Christ, we have been emancipated from like a slave. You take a slave, when they die, they are emancipated from the control of their master. And when we died with Christ, Romans chapter 6, we have been emancipated from the power of sin as our taskmaster. You have been separated from the effects of sin, freed from the penalty. Look at verse 8. Now, Paul's like, all right, so you're staying with me. And I think the people in Rome that are reading this letter are going, okay, now, if ye be dead with Christ, if you've been separated and saved from the penalty of your sin, listen, we believe that we shall also live with him. We have a new life, a different life. We are not destined to live the life we were living. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Now that this happened, Christ will never die again. And now that you're saved, you'll never be separated from God again. death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died, look at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Listen to me. If you're born again, you will only die once, and that's physically. You'll never die twice, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 and 15. You will not be separated from God again. Verse 11, likewise. Okay, we just talked about Jesus. Verse 9 and 10, all right? Verse 9 and 10, knowing that Jesus, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, that means in like manner, with the same amount of effort and the same amount of unction, reckon. That means make up your mind. Reckon. Go ahead and make a decision in your mind now, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Alrighty, just go ahead, mark it down, clear, plain, and straight in your heart. Listen, I have a choice now. I no longer have to live under the control of sin in my life. I at least have the ability to say no. And I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we've been justified by grace through faith, because our old nature has been crucified and our position is now in Christ, therefore we can make up our mind to be separated from sin, to die to sin, to say, I'm not going to let this, or I'm not at least going to go willing, all right? I'm not going to do this willingly, and I'm alive unto Christ. Now look at verse 12. Let not sin, okay, therefore, because we're making up our mind, because we understand we have a choice, because we understand that we have now, our sin has been paid for at Calvary, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. What does that mean? That you should obey it in the lust thereof. What does it mean to let sin be the king in your life, to rule your life, to run your life? By obeying it, right? Not give authority to it. That's good, Mr. Smix. Not give authority. We all are presented with choices all the time. And sometimes it's people trying to entice us to do things or something. I was having a conversation with one of my sons about this great new investment opportunity. And I'm like, dude, if it's too good to be true, it's too good. It's not true or whatever. Too good to be true, it's not true. That's what I said. And then I said, and never invest if you don't understand it. Okay, if you don't understand it, don't invest in it. And number three, wait till somebody else has had some success. And then, you know, take a minute. You know, the rich are rich, they do. Some of these folks make money just because they're making money off you. But anyhow, it's interesting that, I don't want to get into that, but what Paul is saying here is, you now have a choice. You now have a choice on what you're going to give authority to in your life. There's a phrase that my preacher taught Miss Mix and I, and that was, we do what we want to do. Nobody makes you do stuff you don't want to do, at least not very often. I mean, maybe in the military, you had to do things you didn't necessarily want to do. But seriously, for the most part, you and I, we do what we want to do. And Paul is reminding us of that. So we're not to turn control of our body and our life over to sin. Because if we allow it, I know this you may not think this is true, but if you allow it, your body will commit any sin you let it. All right? Any sin you let it, your flesh will commit it. And it will want control. It will take control if you let it. And we're commanded not to allow that to happen. And sin and the lusts of it, sin will use lust and our desires and the enticements of the world to get us. And we are commanded not to obey those impulses and those desires. So we get into verse 13. How am I to keep this from happening? Verse 13. Neither yield, that means give personal preference to or deference to, neither yield, I like using the phrase right of way. Does anybody in this county know what the yield sign means? It means to yield right away. The yellow arrow, it means yield right away. It's to give deference to the other person. Neither yield ye your members, that's your human body, as instruments, as tools to be used for unrighteousness unto sin. We're not to do that. But, there's that contrast, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive, recognizing we're alive from the dead, and that your members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. This, my body was given to me for to do righteous things for God, not to do unrighteous things for me. I'm not to allow myself to be used for sinful things. I'm not to allow my body to do that. I'm not to yield to the impulses. You know, you've probably met people who have really have a hard time with impulse control, especially folks that struggle or with a chemical imbalance or something. These folks really struggle because the things that normally you and I would never dream of doing in public, they just do, and they have no impulse control. And imagine if we let our body, our sinful flesh, do whatever comes into its nature. Verse 14, for sin shall not, whenever you see the word for, I always like the word because. It helps me understand it better. I'm not correcting the Bible, please. It's just, that's what it means. Look what it says. It says, alive from the dead and your members as instruments unto God, because. Why? Because sin shall not have dominion over you. This was not the purpose and plan of God for you and I. For you're not under the law, but under grace. And there was a time back in the late 90s when Mrs. Mix and I were, before we went in the ministry, and there was always this controversy of, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And they would use that as just a get out of jail free card to do whatever they wanted as Christians. And we kept saying, no, wait a minute. That's not a license. We have liberty in Jesus Christ. But it's not a license to fulfill my flesh. Look at this now. Verse 15. What then? I love this. What? It's like Paul's going, you tell me, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Should I go on and just do what the world does? Should I just go ahead and live the way the world does? Should I go ahead and make choices that the world does? Should I follow after the lusts and desires of my flesh without regard to God or to the fact that he saved me and I now belong to him? He's actually inside me. Should I give no regard to the fact that whatever I consume, the Holy Spirit's having to partake of? Whatever I watch, the Holy Spirit is having to partake of? Wherever I go, the Holy Spirit's having to go with me? What? Am I to just ignore all that? That's what Paul is saying. What then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not? Come on. That to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey. His servant. That person is the... You are a servant. His servants ye are to whom ye obey. Now you have a choice. Are you going to obey whether to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Whose servant are you? You know, I think I've told you this story about Brother Jim Brown. He loved to hunt, lived out in the country in Louisiana. And folks would in the big towns would get these cute little puppies, right? But then they grew up to be these big honking dogs and they'd be living in apartments. And they wouldn't know what to do with these dogs, so they'd give these dogs to Brother Brown. Brother Brown would say, I'll take your dog, you know. And Brother Brown could hunt and teach to hunt any dog, any breed of dog you give him. And now what he would do, and this sounds terrible, but he's in heaven now, so God's got him straightened out. But he once you'd give him your dog and leave, he'd take that dog and whoop that dog. And if that dog, by its very nature, would normally come right back around him and try to please him, he knew that dog was going to be his dog for the rest of its life. But if he whooped that dog and that dog tried to bite him or that dog run off, that dog was never, ever going to be an obedient, faithful dog. Now, you'd say that's cruel, but it's the nature of a dog to please its owner. And Brother Jim always said, whose dog are you? You're somebody's dog. Are you the faithful servant, sheepdog that runs alongside the master? And helps him and serves alongside him and lays down where he lays and eats where he eats. And are you his dog? Are you on the hunt for your master or are you your own? That's what Paul is saying. It's kind of a crude illustration, but I've never forgot that. Whose dog am I? What then? Know ye not? To whom ye yield yourself servants to obey? His servants ye are. To whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, who do you belong to? Who are you going to serve? Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were, I love that part. You see that? Look at it now. Look at verse 17. God be thanked. Ye were. You don't have to be anymore. Ye were the servants of sin. Back when you were lost, before you knew Jesus, that you were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed. Now something's changed. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Speaking of the gospel. You've been freed from that. Look at this, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Now you have a choice. Now there's the inner turmoil. You know you're saved because you have the inner turmoil. You know you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know that when you try to do right, your flesh doesn't want you to do right. And you didn't have any trouble getting up in the morning 6 days a week. But boy, on Sunday morning, for some reason, you better set your alarm. You better set three of them. All right? Why? Because your flesh is like, I don't want nothing to do with the Lord. And that's it. I mean, that inner turmoil. You're like, wait a minute. This isn't me. This isn't how this works. Yeah, your body don't want it. And every time you try to have a spiritual conversation with somebody, the phone rings or the phone dings or somebody knocks at the door or somebody walks into your office. And you think that's by happenstance? No. You are encroaching on the devil's territory and he is sending his dog in to interrupt you. Sometimes it's a kid, sometimes it's an adult, sometimes it's a telemarketer, sometimes it's a robocall. I don't know, but the devil's smart and he knows what he's doing. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed. Something's different. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you, being then made free. What happened? You've been made free from sin. Ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I'm speaking to human beings who have the same tendency that I have to yield to sin. For as ye have yielded, this is talking about past, you and I remember when we've given in. You know what's crazy? You can go all day and not eat, and you're fine until you declare you're on a diet. Right? Isn't that right? Then your body's like, I want. I want. I bet you so-and-so's got cookies at her desk. I bet you so-and-so's got a power bar they'd give you. Did you see? You know, I'm serious now. And you walk. You never noticed the snack machines before at work until you made the declaration that I'm going to bring my body under subjection and I'm going to try to lose weight. Right? Then the church has a fellowship and somebody goes to Krispy Kremes with cream-filled donuts. I will not tell who did that. Right? There you go. I'm just like being used of Satan again. Look, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Just as you have, or for as ye have yielded your members, but your body, servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity. As you know what I'm talking about. You've done it in the past. Uncleanness is sexual impurity. Iniquity is lawlessness unto iniquity, meaning lawlessness unto rebellion. It's the right words. I'm not correcting the Bible, but it just means the definitions meant lawlessness. We've broken the law and became rebellious. Even so now, in like manner, instead of yielding to the temptations, yielding to the impulses of the flesh, we are to yield our body and members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. And this is where God says your obedience becomes righteousness. Now, it's not our righteousness that takes us to heaven. You know that from the book of Isaiah 64 and verse 6, that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But he's saying that as we obey the impulse of the spirit and not the flesh, it becomes its righteousness, holy or unto holiness. Verse 20, for when ye were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. And that's incredible to think that during the times before I was saved, I had no guilt. I had no shame. And I could despise righteousness and it not bother me. Verse 21, I love what he says here. What fruit had ye then? Let's be honest, is what Paul's saying. Let's take a little introspection here. Let's look back over my life. What fruit had ye in those things whereof you're now ashamed? What good did it do you? Momentarily, there was pleasure in sin, but what long-lasting positive effect did these things have in our life? For the end of those things is death. It results in a dead life. Verse 22, but now, back to post-Christ coming into our life, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness and to everlasting life. There is a point to this denying of the flesh. That's what God is saying, Paul is saying. There's a reason God wants you to do this. Because you have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. God wants to do a work in you. We think of God, and we would all agree that God is omnipresent, God is omniscient, and God is omnipotent. I don't know why I can't say that. Omnipotent. That's how I spell it. Omnipotent, or I'll misspell it. It's omnipotent. He is all powerful. He can do anything at any time, anywhere, all the time that he wants to, except he limits himself to our free will. So when I say God wants to do a work in you first, it's because he has got to get our will, is this right, English, to be willing to do right. He's got to get our will right so he can use us. Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. In Philippians 2:13, the Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In 1 Corinthians, take your Bible, we'll look at that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I'll get there, these pages are stuck together. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 6. Yeah, I got to break in this Bible. Betsy ate the cover off my Bible. I had to buy another one. I'm so mad at her. That's Ms. Mix's dog. That ain't my dog. No, that dog ain't my dog. That's her dog. She ate the cover off my Bible. She ain't my Bible. She ain't my dog. Look at this. Verse 6. And there, look at this. And it says, and there are diversities of operations. Talking about spiritual gifts. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, that's the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, is given to every man. If you're born again, you have the Spirit in you, and his working is given to you to profit withal for your good and the good of the kingdom. For to one is given the Spirit, look at this, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all of these gifts, all of these things the Holy Spirit's working in us, look at that, but all of these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. You must understand, we are the ones that limit God. He has come inside us when we trusted Christ our Savior. He has the gifts that he wants to work through us, but he is limited by our free will. So the choice then becomes ours. Do we give authority to our flesh? Oh, there are going to be days when you lose. There's going to be days when you don't. You win some, you lose some. There's a song Ben's trying to learn that goes, you win some, you lose some. Well, I got to tell you, there are some days you lose more than you win, but you still have a choice. And now, before you were saved, you didn't have a choice. It's the Holy Spirit wanting to work in every single one of us. Every single one of us. No one is excluded. But all these worketh the one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In Hebrews 13, let's look over that. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. The choice is ours. And Paul is trying to reason with these Christians at Rome, thus, and throughout time, he has been reasoning with the Christians who are reading the book of Romans. He's reasoning with us. What then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What fruit had ye in those things where you were now ashamed? He's trying to reason with us, trying to get us to make the mental decision. Because sometimes, even though if you fail at your diet, you at least got to make the mental decision, I'm going to try. And by the power, and the thing is, you cannot. He wants you to rely on him for the power to succeed, not on something else. But first you got to decide. You've heard people say that, you know, you can't get help till you first decide that you need help and are willing to admit you want help. You know, you can't actually receive it. That's what makes counseling so difficult. If one wants help but the other one don't, and then you're sitting there and you're sitting with somebody that they're a stone. They're not going to take what you give them and anything like that. And sometimes it's kind of, you got to shock them a little. But look at Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Now, when you get to the parentheses, it's called parenthesis. Now, the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you. Do you see that? Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? God wants to do a work through you. But he first has to do a work in you. And none of it can happen until we make the decision we want him to. So number one, we have to decide. Number two, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. You know the verses, be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. It's interesting that when he's talking to the people in this time period, they were saved, they were filled with the Spirit, they treated each other a little differently than they had in the past. But it says there's a reason for us to be filled with the Spirit. There's a point to our lives. This morning I mentioned that in the message that I know I have the hope that my life has purpose. One of the reasons is because God wants to work through us to do a work in it for his kingdom. Now, if we're already filled with something else, we cannot be filled with him. Take your Bible and go to Ephesians 1 and verse 10. Ephesians 1. In verse 10. Ephesians 1 and verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, do you see that there? He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God has a purpose he wants to fulfill. Now look at that next phrase. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. This is what he wants to accomplish. That everything we do, everything that works through us will be to the praise of his glory. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That proves how much we matter to him until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of, now look at that last phrase, his glory. So, he wants to do a work in us. So he can do a work through us. And the all-powerful God limits itself to our free will. And the thing is, we now have a choice on who we're going to serve. But when we yield to the flesh, we lose our freedom to choose for ourselves. We're free to make choices. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I want you to see this. Ecclesiastes. Chapter number 11. He says in verse number 9, rejoice, O man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, what? Your ability to choose, your ability to do what you want, your free will, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. You are free to make choices, but you are never free from the choices you make. I've tried to drill this into the head of my boys. I talk about this all the time. You are free to choose. You have free will. But you're not free from the consequences of those choices. And the consequences are inevitable. Consequences are inevitable. So when God says he wants to work through us, but the only limiting factor in this whole equation is our free will, and when we choose not to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, but to follow the impulses of the flesh, to give authority to the impulses of our flesh, we lose our freedom to choose. Because now the consequences of choosing to follow the flesh are inevitable, incalculable, inescapable, and up to God in what they'll be. You lose your control when you follow the flesh. Go to Galatians 6 and verse 7. There's a familiar portion of scripture there. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6, there's a movie Disney put out years ago. It's kind of funny. It's called Secondhand Lions. You remember that show? And a salesman came by and sold them seed for their garden. And they bought a dozen different packets of seed, planted all the different packets of seed, put signs at the end of the row, but the only thing that came up was corn. Corn. They all looked the same. He goes, "What is this?" He goes, "Well, that's bok choy lettuce, or bok choy cabbage." And he goes, "Well, it looks like corn. What's this over here?" "Well, that, it says that those are beets." "Well, they look just like corn." Look, whatever you plant, that's what you're going to get. And you can't change what you put in the ground. Oh, New Line did that, not Disney. Thank you, Phil. It's not Disney. That we can't lay that at the feet of Disney. It's a good show. But look at Galatians 6 and verse 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." You're not going to fool God. "For whatsoever a man soweth," whatever seed you put in the ground, whatever choice you make, "that shall you also reap." You plant corn, you get corn. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." But it works the other way too. "He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall also reap if we faint not." So you reap what you sow. You're going to harvest. That's what reap means. You're going to harvest whatever you plant. You're going to harvest more than you planted, by the way. You put a little seed kernel of corn in the ground, up comes a stalk with two ears on it, a couple of hundred kernels on each one. For one, you get 400. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to harvest more than you planted, and you're going to harvest later. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, because judgment against an evil doer is not carried out quickly, the heart of men goes uncorrected or unchanged. Meaning, because capital punishment is not carried out, it's not a deterrent. You know, you got to do it now. You can't wait 20 years, let them get married, paint a bunch of pictures and sell them at auction, and then decide you're going to give them the needle. It really didn't work, you know. That's dumb. That's not how that works. Okay? Well, he's saying the same thing here. You reap what you sow. The all-powerful God wants to do a work in you, but he can't because he's limited by our free will, and he's only able to do it if we submit to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Because at the moment we submit to the flesh and follow the impulses of the flesh, we immediately lose our freedom to choose. The consequences are inevitable. Proverbs 5:22 says, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with cords of his own sins." Proverbs 20 and verse 17, "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." Proverbs 9:17, "Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." What is God saying? It's payday someday. There is a payday coming. The bill is coming due. And we lose our freedom to choose when we give in to temptation. So the consequences are not only inevitable, inescapable, they're incalculable. You don't know what is going to come of it because the consequences are up to God to choose what he's going to do. So how do I fix this, Brother Mix? I have to decide that I want God to be my king. I want King Jesus. I'd rather be a servant to a benevolent king than to the harsh taskmaster of my flesh and my sin. And I need to determine I want different fruit in my life. Back in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 and 14, he says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourself." Go on and say yes unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Sin doesn't have to have a dominion over you, verse 14 says. And we have to remind ourselves, what fruit did we have in the things we used to do? You know, some people say, well, they all look back at the good old days. They weren't the good old days. They were the bad old days. I don't miss being lost. But I have to decide, though, that I want to sow to the Spirit. Galatians 6:8 says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit. This is large S. That's the Holy Spirit. He that soweth to the Holy Spirit shall of the Holy Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. That means you sow, but you don't see anything come of it. Don't lose heart. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We have to take charge of our life. We've got to be the one making the decisions. We have to live according to Bible principle. That means living intentionally to submit to the Spirit rather than the flesh. Because when we surrender the flesh, we lose our freedom to choose what comes next. It's not that we lose our salvation, but we lose our freedom to choose the outcome because the consequences of following the flesh are inevitable, unavoidable, and up to God as to what's going to happen. So I have to live intentionally. I have to live Bible principle. I have to surrender myself to Him every day. I have to cast out all sources of temptation in my life. I've got to put up walls and say, I'm not going to involve myself in these things. That means if you need to pick new friends, that means you pick new friends and see your old friends as ministry opportunities, as soul-winning opportunities, as encouraging opportunities, as inspiring them to have a heart for God opportunities, but they're not the ones you confide in. And then sow to the Spirit, sow in faith, knowing that if I do right, because it is right, it pleases God, and it said in 1 Samuel last Wednesday night when we were talking about King Saul, that God honors those who honor Him. So if we just honor Him by choosing to follow Him, we will reap. We may not see it tomorrow, but we will. See, that's that hope again I talked about this morning. The expectation of good from God and not evil because of His character and because of His promises. So are you ready to have a different outcome? Are you ready to have different fruit in your life? Remember, God wants to do a work in you. Because He can't do a work through you until He does a work in you. But the only limiting factor is our free will. And we're the one that's going to have to choose to intentionally surrender to the impulse of the Spirit. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's time to take charge. And I realize this isn't a one-time thing. And I realize based on physical health and circumstances, some days are going to be tougher than others. I live in this flesh. I live in this world. I do not have the perfect, unicorns and rainbow life, and nobody else does either. But I have a choice now. And even if I choose to do right and still fail, then God understands that He's helping me. And I am His project. He's the one working on me. Father, please speak to our hearts tonight. God, You know the areas of our life that You would like us to address next. You want to do a work in us. And Father, just like a renovation of a house, there are things that need to be taken out and so that things can be put in. There's things that need to be polished up that have gone tarnished, and there's things that need to be fixed that are broken, and there's things that need to just be patched over and forgotten. Father, give us the ability to do these things. Father, lead us toward this. And Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us throughout our day, impulsing us, leading us, speaking to us, guiding us, that we may choose to follow Him rather than our own flesh. And tonight, God, whatever the need is that's expressed here, You would answer. As Mrs. Binks begins to play and sing, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may look through. Listen, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for you to speak to the Lord. Won't you do that?
I see shattered. You see whole.
With you if you need someone to pray with.
I see.
You're not alone in this struggle. We're here.
You see beautiful, and You're helping me restore in me peace by peace. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. What was dead now lives again. My heart's beating inside my chest. I'm coming alive with joy and destiny. 'Cause you're restoring me piece by piece.
I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know the struggle in your life. But I know one of the toughest struggles is loving those that are hard to love. Being commanded by God to love those that are difficult, that are, I don't want to say, that some people would say loving the unlovely, but the truth is we're all God's creatures and we're all one blood, but loving folks that are hard to love is what we're commanded to do, and it's not a suggestion. And some people in your family are tough to deal with because of their sin and their lifestyle, some because of their identity choices, and some just because of their personality. And your family's not immune to this. Your workplace is not immune to this. But to love someone and to treat them as God would have us treat them, it's still the leading of the Spirit to do that and to obey Him. Our Father and our God, we love you. And as we fellowship for a moment, we love you and we love each other. And Father, as my preacher would say, warts and all, imperfections and all, we love each other because you love us. And Father, as we submit ourselves to you every day, we ask God that you would please work in us, make us usable, and then use us to the fullest for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.